In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most of you know that the Orthodox Church in America, the OCA, is the historical fruit of the Russian Orthodox mission to Alaska in the 18th century, the 1700s. That mission went to Alaska not to establish a Russian Orthodoxy, but to bring the fullness of the Orthodox Christian faith to a new world, to a new continent. And to begin with, all of the converts to Orthodox Christianity that were made were amongst the native peoples of Alaska. And we, in the 21st century, who are descended from that effort, unlike groups of Orthodox who came from other countries to America, and only knew the way of maintaining and keeping their Orthodox faith by maintaining and keeping their ethnic heritage, the Orthodox Church in America is the result of a different kind of mission. Our heritage is the heritage of the native peoples of Alaska. The beginnings of the fullness of the preaching of the Christian faith is always a major event at the beginning of not just the church in that place, but the beginning of the transformation of that culture into a way, a means of fully revealing Christ by way of the gifts and the quality and the particular nature of that culture. And in the end, each of those Orthodox cultures recognize Orthodoxy in one another. And the cultural differences become secondary. As human beings, we are limited beings, made of flesh and blood, limited physically and with a limited time to live in the world. Just as individuals, we reveal the presence of Christ by way of the particular person that we are, so it has been with those cultures that have become, in different ways, the means of revealing the same Orthodox Christian faith. Today, we remember two saints from the beginning of the time of the conversion of the Slavic peoples, the conversion of Rus. And we can remember that there are three nations today that trace their origins back to that era. Russia is one of them. Ukraine is another. Belarus is a third. All of them have their historical origins in Kievan Rus. At that time, Kiev was the center of the Slavic world. But it was a time long before the historical development of nation states. And there's something odd about a nation state claiming St. Vladimir or Saints Boris and Gleb. Vladimir's two sons that we commemorate today as belonging to their national heritage, because there were no nation states at the time. Nationalism, it didn't exist as a phenomenon. It developed later on in history. Saint Vladimir is kind of a counterpoint, same but different, same in what way? Same in the way that both Saint Vladimir and Charlemagne, who stands at the beginning of European history, are similar figures, East and West. Saint Vladimir famously sent his emissaries out into the world to see what all of the religious faiths of the world had to offer, because his people had been always a pagan people, worshiping pagan gods. But he wanted to go beyond that. He had a calling to go beyond the pagan heritage of his people. And as almost every one of us knows the story, his representatives, his emissaries, came back to him and they reported on, sometimes not all four of the faiths of that time are mentioned. They reported on Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Orthodox Christianity, and Islam. Islam was out of the running because all of the Russian people would have to give up pork and alcohol. And Tsar Vladimir knew that he would have complete and total rebellion on his hands if he tried to tell his people that they had to give up pork and alcohol, because he said, alcohol is the joy of the Russian people. Judaism had fallen. The Jews were scattered all over the world. God had abandoned them, he felt. The Roman Catholic Latin Mass was considered simply boring. But when his representatives came to Constantinople, I went to the great church of Hagia Sophia and experienced the divine liturgy. They came back and they said, God dwells among these people. We did not know if we were in heaven or on earth. The simultaneous experience of this world and beyond this world. That was what St. Vladimir wanted for his people. And so he embraced Orthodoxy. And in 988, he and his people were led into and baptized into the Orthodox faith. When St. Vladimir grew old and knew that he was about to die, he followed the custom of that time, which Charlemagne did also, and divided his kingdom, which stretched from Novgorod in the north all the way down to and beyond Kiev in the south. It included a small fort where Moscow would one day be. But that's all there was there in his time. Moscow would not arise to prominence and power for several hundred years more. And so this was a vast territory. And like Charlemagne, he divided it between his three sons. One of his sons is called the Accursed Prince. The other two were Boris and Gleb. The one called the Accursed, when his father was old, refused to give recognition to his father. He wanted to take his father's place and have the entire kingdom. He wanted to lay claim to the kingdoms of Boris and Gleb. And so he sent assassins out to the capital of his brother, Boris. And when they arrived, they found Boris praying before an icon of Christ. He had been warned by his advisors, and his advisors had told him, you need to take up arms against your brother and kill him and kill your brother Gleb and take the kingdom for your own, because that is how the pagan way would have been. This story of Boris and Gleb, what they did, how they responded, is really symbolic of the struggle within the Russian soul between paganism and this new Christian faith. That's why it's so very significant. Boris refused to take up arms against his brother. He would keep faith with Christ, he said. He knew that Jesus Christ would not act in this kind of way, opposing evil with violence. And so Boris was killed by the assassins. He accepted it as Christ accepted his crucifixion. The accursed brother sent word to Gleb that their father was dying and that he should hurry to Kiev. And the prince sent assassins out ahead to stop Gleb as he came down the river. And Gleb knew that his brother had been killed. And he knew that his father had already died. He was in prayer in his boat on the river when the assassins came in their boat and pulled his boat alongside theirs. But like his brother Boris, he refused to take up weapons and oppose evil with violence. And so he too was killed. Boris and Gleb are called passion bearers because they confronted death as Christ confronted death. They are martyrs in a different sense. Most of the martyrs that we're familiar with were men and women who were, in ancient times at least, rounded up by the authorities. And it was demanded of them that they betray their faith and worship some idol or image or the emperor himself. And they refused and died for their Christian faith. Boris and Gleb are called passion bearers. It's slightly different. They were not called upon to repudiate their faith in an outward way. But they would not repudiate, they would not betray their faith in an inward way. They died as individuals who showed forth the true nature of Christ, and that they had been transformed from their pagan faith into a love of God and a knowledge of the righteousness of Christ that was different from the righteousness of the world. Now, we who think in a Western way would probably want to ask the question right off, do you mean I should never oppose evil with violence? Does the Orthodox Christian faith teach pacifism? No, that's not the point. But these two men did reveal something, a particular way of holiness that is Christ-like. And so it is recognized and acknowledged for the holiness that it is. It's not the way a Western person would think this needs to be laid down as a principle. If this is what it means to be holy, if this is what it means to be Christ-like, then we should never oppose evil with violence. That has not been the teaching of the Orthodox Christian faith. Holiness is revealed in particular and specific ways. It is to be recognized and acknowledged. But Orthodox Christianity has always been about balance. Balance and the reality of things. Acknowledging the broken reality of this world, but ultimately acknowledging the realities of spiritual life. Those things that don't change, that can't change, that are higher than the justice and the righteousness of this world. St. Paul said of the Hebrews, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not out of the knowledge of God. Not knowing the righteousness of Christ, they have set up their own righteousness. There is a righteousness higher than the righteousness and the justice of this world. Saint Paisios, Elder Paisios of the Holy Mountain, says something similar when he talks about the difference between worldly justice as compared to divine justice. And he gives the example that if one monk had 6 peaches and he was going to share them with another monk, and he knew that that other monk loved peaches more than anything else, the just thing to do would be to give 3 peaches to the other monk and keep 3 peaches for himself. That is worldly justice. Anything else is unjust. But according to divine justice, Elder Paisios says, the monk who takes into account love of the other person and desires to sacrifice himself in order to benefit the other person, the monk would give 5 of the peaches to the other monk and keep only 1 peach for himself and would say, I'm really not that hungry. My stomach is not equal to eating all three of these peaches myself. All the Westerner would say, ah, lie. But this, Elder Paisio says, is divine justice. To go beyond the justice of this world. To go beyond what even God, under the Ten Commandments, could expect of human beings. To begin to participate in the divine life of Christ himself. And to see that there is a difference between the way the world is and the way Christ is. And to choose to act in the world according to the love of God and according to the love of Christ in such a way that we become not concerned for our own selves or our own keeping of what we deserve according to the ways of the world. Amongst the martyrs, passion bearers are often those who have some kind of position of authority, power, and someone comes to take it from them, and they show that it is of no account to them. That's not a model for all rulers. It's not a model that is simply to be imposed upon ourselves, but there are those cases. One of those cases is the last Tsar of Russia, who is acknowledged a saint by the Russian Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia, and the Orthodox Church in America, as a passion bearer. Someone came and they desired the power, the control that the Tsar had, and they were willing to take his life, the life of the empress, and the lives of all of their children. And with the love of God, without fear, strong in their piety and faith, they did as Boris and Gleb did. They accepted the inevitable power of the world to take their lives, since power was what the world valued more than anything else. It's a reminder to us that ultimate things are never the things of this world. It's a good thing for us to remember in our own time today, where we seem not to be able to see beyond the values of this world. God, according to our understanding, must of course acknowledge and recognize the values of this world as ultimate. But that is not the fullness of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. He destroyed death not by opposing it and refusing to let his life be taken, but by allowing his life to be taken in order that he could trample down the power of death. And the passion bearers and all of the saints do the same in a different way. Not in situations where our lives are required of us, but every time we face a situation where we have to choose between virtue and sacrifice on the one hand, and demanding our due as those who have authority over our own lives and whose individual and personal right is of ultimate value, and never giving an inch beyond the justice of this world as the world currently sees justice. Because this world's sense of justice is not absolute. Sometimes it is considered just that many be denied a great deal. And that's the justice of the world, just the way the world is. And so, when we think of Boris and Gleb, we can think of those who died because they could not make the choice to be other than as Christ was. They could not make the choice to abandon Christ and separate their lives in the world from the way they knew Christ was. They already had an eternal life that had overcome their fear of death in this world. And it was no imposed sacrifice on them. No one ever told them, you must do this. This is required of you as an Orthodox Christian. No one ever told them that. That is not the case. They allowed their lives to be taken because they were already experiencing a oneness with God the Father through his Son and a likeness to Jesus Christ. It's about the reality of that oneness. It's not about any kind of imposed teaching that says this is the way it must be, or rejecting the possibility that it could be that way. And so we acknowledge and recognize the holiness of their oneness with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.